So this week we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to end this chapter today. We've been going through it slow. I think for my life, Ephesians has been an amazing blessing to me because it really just showed the real the depth and the height of what Christ did for us on that cross and who we are because Christ came and did his work. And now how do we live that life out because of who we are? You know, and this book has been such a blessing. So going through it slow, so we can really take it in, take it deep, and for the Lord just to open our eyes to who we are, who He is, and what He's called us to. So last week we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 25 to start with, but we're going to kind of go through it a little bit before that. Last time I taught, we talked about just the body. Christ ascended to heaven, and He gave gifts to every one of us in His ascension. But those gifts were also the offices, the apostles, the prophet, the teachers, the pastors, all those. Yeah, I will. So there's just all this, these different things that the Lord has given to us as offices to work amongst the people. Not to work amongst the people, but to raise the people up and to bring us all to maturity through those. But also those gifts that God's given to all of us is to go out and edify the body, that all the parts do its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So when every one of us does our part and our share, it grows up, not more than what God's calling to us and not less in the aspect of just trying to do our part and walk with the Lord faithfully, causes growth of the body. It's just our part. We all have a part to play. And not one is less than another. I think sometimes we think parts that are seen or parts that are unseen, we put certain things on that. There is no difference. Without every part doing its share, there is not the unity, there is not the growth of the body, and because every one of us stand before the cross the same. And so let's just go back into verse 17 to start with here, and let's get, I turn to prayer before we do. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for sending your Son for us, Lord, to set us free from the tyranny of this life and the tyranny of sin and of bondage, Lord, that this world gives to us, that our own selves give to us in our sinful nature, Lord, and the enemy places on us. But we thank you that you came to set men free. We thank you for the freedom that's found in Jesus Christ, Father, today. And I pray today, Father, for you, the great physician, to bring healing to us. And I pray, Lord, to take out anything out of us as a physician would that's causing damage or harm or hurt to us. Lord, to bring healing to every area of our life, to the deepest parts, to the most seen parts, Lord. And I just pray you do your radical work in us today and lead us forth, Lord, to walk as the people you've already made us to be. So open our eyes through the Holy Spirit today and lead us forth in this path. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we talked about that, about everybody doing its share, about God giving gifts, but also, Paul exhorted them. He says, don't go back to the old life. Verse 17, 18, and 19, he said, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Don't go and walk the path that they were walking, the way that this world walks, in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do not go after that and just give yourself to it. And they're going that way because they're ignorant. Their knowledge is not of me in a sense that brings them to freedom. And so he's saying, don't do that. Don't go in that path. In verse 20, it said, but you have not so learned Christ. So he's telling them, he says, you're called to walk in the calling I've called you to. I've given you gifts. Walk it out. Don't walk the way the world does and the way that this world places on values on so many things, but walk this way. And he says in verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. He's saying this is not who you are. You haven't learned this way of living the way that the world does in all these different aspects, but you have not so learned Christ. It says in verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And so if we've heard him, if we've heard the Lord, we haven't been taught that way, the way that this world operates. If we've heard from the Lord, we've seen the Lord, we know that that's not the Lord's way of walking. His way is not to walk the ways of the world. And he's saying, don't walk that way if you've heard him. Verse 22, it says to put off the old man who which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I think a lot of times we, and I'm going back into this for this one reason, I believe, is because we need to be reminded of this very portion of scripture as we go throughout the rest of these scriptures. That the reality is that he says to put off the old man that's growing corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. That old man is not who we are right now. That's not who we are in Christ Jesus. At the cross, when Jesus died on that cross, that old man was done away with. When we were born again, that old man was done away with. And we've been given a new nature with new desires. And, you know, when I came to the Lord years ago, when I got saved, I didn't want to drink no more. Drinking went away to me. It just started to lose its vigor. You know, smoking, profanity, looking at things I shouldn't look at. Like I did not, it just felt gross to me. It felt like it was just, because I tasted and seen that he was good. And I realized if I didn't want that no more, I seen something so pure and so beautiful that I didn't want that no more. And so I think that's really the reality of what he's getting to is he says, put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I believe personally that word spirit of your mind means the very root of your mind. And some of us here, and I was talking to a brother yesterday, and I've struggled with this and others here as well too, but the very root of our mind, some of us think that we cannot get past certain areas of our life. We cannot get past certain hangups in our life. But God wants to come into the very depths of our heart and our mind and renew it so we don't think the way our father thought or our mom thought or the way our friends thought or even the way that we think or our coworkers, but the way that Christ thinks, to think the way that he thinks, that all things are possible with him, that he makes all things new, not to be listening to our own thoughts and our own actions, but to listen to what he has to say there. In verse 24, he says, and then you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. To put on, and again, we've put on Christ. If you're in Christ today, you've been born again, you've put on Jesus Christ. And it's something we walk out. You already have him on. You've put him on if you've been born again. And now you are to walk this way. Righteousness is simply... righteousness is simply living out a righteous life. Put on righteousness, righteous living. Holiness is that piety, that reverence before God. Let's get into the message that I had prepared here. Verse 25, it says, therefore, so because you have put off the old man and have put on the new man, that salvation, that act of salvation, therefore, he's saying, because of that, therefore, now put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So who here has, and be honest, just be brutally honest, who here has, when company's coming over, thrown stuff in the closet? Okay, yeah. How many kids here as a kid did you throw your stuff in the closet when mom and dad told you to clean your room? Right? You threw it away, or somebody gets in your car and you put something, just throw it all on the dash or something, right? And you're just throwing it up there and you're like, I'll get to it later, right? I'll take care of it later. I've done that too. And you kind of look at that and you're like, all right, what does that mean for me in my life? But that's another topic. But it says, therefore, putting away, that is not that. Putting away is not that. It's not putting it in a closet. It's not putting it somewhere out of sight. It's not just forgetting about it. It actually has this connotation of complete renouncing. So this is, I was just today, who are you in your profession? For me, I'm a carpenter, so I don't do eye surgery. I just don't. Nobody would want me to. I don't do it. It's not who I am. I can build things for you because that's what I've taken on. I'm first a son, but I'm also, too, a carpenter. So I can build things with my hands, but I'm not an eye surgeon. I'm not a brain surgeon. So I don't do that stuff. We as Christians, because we are now in Christ and we've put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our identity. And some of us are still thinking of who we were because the enemy is speaking loud. He's speaking of your past. He's speaking of your present and just and telling you all these things. And so therefore you live it out. You live out your life. But in this, it says, therefore, put away lying. And he's going to go into a list of things. But that word renounce is like do away with, bring out, like bringing out the trash. Like how many people here have just like, we got to get rid of this thing, this trash can, it smells. We got to get rid of this thing. Like we don't want it in the back of our car. We don't want it in the house anymore. We don't want it in the garage. We have to get rid of it now. Bring it to the dump today. You know, you probably heard that before. Bring it out, get rid of it, get it out of your life. Sever all ties to it. That's what he's getting to. He says, put it away. Get rid of it. Cut those ties. Put that stake in the ground. Draw that line in the sand. Say, this is enough. No more. That's not who I am. I reject that. I am a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a new creation. That's who we are. And therefore, if we know that, we will live like that. And God will help us in that to live that out. But he says, putting away lying. When I got saved, I burned a lot of things. I burned a lot of things. I deleted a lot of things. Old text messages, I deleted things off my computer. I just got rid of a lot of things. I got rid of shirts that would make me think of things that were from my past that brought up not the most best of feelings or emotions or brought me back into a time that was very destructive. And so the Lord just started convicting me. He's like, you got to get rid of this, get rid of this. You don't have to, but if you want to walk this life I've called you to, get rid of these things. And as I did that, and as I started to just go out and started to burn and get rid of and delete, I felt this weight as I just was obedient to that, as the Lord was putting on my finger. And every one of us, it's different. But I really felt this weight just lift off of me. Like, wow, this, I didn't know that this carried this much weight to my life, a burden that I wasn't supposed to carry anymore. But the Lord was just showing me of just completely closing those doors, shutting those doors off to that past. And I think sometimes we allow the enemy too much time to come into our thoughts. And this happens to all of us. Come into our thoughts, and pretty soon we're into 5 minutes. We're going, what the heck am I thinking of that for? Like, that's not good. And we're going down these paths that are ungodly, that don't benefit anyone else. You know, we have to completely close those doors. And that's what he's getting to. He's saying, put away, completely close the door, renounce these things, reject these things out of your life. These thoughts that you're having, man, if the blood of Christ has paid the price for you, that guilt isn't yours no more. Confess it and get rid of it. That life that of who you were isn't who you are today in Christ. So get away, get rid of that. And I wanted to do right, you know, and if we're born again today, we want to do what's right. God gives us that will to and that want to. But turn over with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is, we just had baptisms. We're going to have baptisms coming up, a baptism coming up here, Lord willing, Pasty Fest. But the reality is he goes before this about baptism, being dead with Christ, being raised with Christ. That baptism is, the baptism into the body of Christ. And the baptism of water is the outward expression of that. And he just says that you're crucified to your old man. Your old man is dead. But let's start in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, that the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus died to sin once for all. That was on that cross, on that wooden cross. He died to sin once for all. But he says now that we also too died with him, we are to reckon ourselves dead. I mean, consider it. That's who you are, dead to sin. And it's amazing. He amplifies it. Reckon yourself dead indeed. He's amplifying it. Like, make this a for sure thing. Like, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And how we change is we take our focus off of one thing and we put it on another thing, and we put it on Christ. He starts to change us from the inside out. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he starts to change us little by little. And there's a life that God's calling all of us to. And these things that we're going to kind of open up and go back to Ephesians. These things that we're going to open up to are things that destroy and they kill. But it says, put away lying. And think of this, if this resonates with any of you guys. Exaggeration, cheating, failure to keep promises, betrayal of confidence, flattery, or fudging on income taxes. I mean, those are real things. I had actually people come up to me before and they say, no, you can fudge on income taxes. I had somebody actually say that to me, and I don't see any place in Scripture that says I can do that. It says don't lie. Because I believe that God will take care of every need of mine that I have need of. And he has. He's been faithful to that. I've never went without that I needed. And so, you know, there's little things in our life that God, that Paul's in this context of lying, he's just putting his finger on and saying, if this is in your life, you know, do away with it. Trust God. God doesn't lie. God can't lie. And we are created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, if God can't lie, that should be in our life that we shouldn't lie. Because God's not a liar, and neither should we. We are called to imitate God. And so, and he says, let every one of you, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things who is the head, Christ. When we speak the truth, we grow together as one, because Jesus Christ is truth. The enemy is the father of lies. He's the deceiver. But when we speak truth amongst, and sometimes truth hurts, let's just be honest with each other. Sometimes the truth hurts, you know, but if we really love somebody, we're going to speak the truth to them. Why? Because the truth that you know will set you free. You continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's our job in love and prayer and graciousness to go to a brother or sister and just be honest, just be truthful. But again, to do it the way that we'd want it done. You know, we don't come down with the hammer. We just love each other and speak the truth. And so he says, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, because we're not liars. For we are members of one another. And I believe Paul's getting this here, is that we're members of the body of Christ. I think the context here is the body of Christ, us here today. We are to speak truth because we are members of one another. My eye doesn't deceive necessarily other parts of my body. It doesn't tell me to do this or do that. My hand is going here, because my brain's telling it to do that. You know, when we speak truth to each other, we can move together in unison, and we can walk together in one accord, because we're, if we can't agree and move together in the truth, we cannot walk together. When we walk together in truth, we can walk together. It says, how can two walk together unless they agree? And so when we agree on truth and we agree to walk in the truth, we can walk together in harmony. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So I think some people say we can't be angry. Well, the Bible says right here, be angry. All right, it's a human emotion. Anger is a human emotion. And if we're not ever angry, I question if we have a pulse, and I question if we actually see, if we're born again especially, if we don't see injustices in the world. You know, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had sorrow and grief. And I believe the reason he had sorrow and grief is because he's seen the pain of this world. He's seen the sin of this world. He's seen the corruption and the destruction of sin in this world. And I believe it pained his heart, because he was perfect. He was holy. He's seen everything in perfect color. And he's seen all the destruction. And I believe he was sorrowful and grieved because of that. And so I think we too should be. Also have a grieving and a sorrow over the wrongs, the injustices what we see. So he says, be angry. You know, anger is not wrong. It's a natural emotion, and we should be angry, especially, you know, when some kid gets killed. a drunk driver hits somebody, there should be some sense of anger in us. It shouldn't be retaliation. There should be some sense of anger of injustice, right? You know, when somebody dies, when a kid dies of an illness, we should be angry at that illness of sin, of destruction that this world is under. You know, we should be have this anger, rape, vandalism. Like there should be something that rises up in us that says, this is wrong. This is not right. You know? And if that's not there, we have to question, you know, if where our heart's at. Because God was grieved. God was hurt. But it says, be angry and do not sin. So there is an anger that is not sinful. A lot of our anger is sinful. Let's just bring that to light. If we're angry, us men especially, us men struggle at times with anger. We all have to some degree. It's very destructive. Anger is extremely destructive. It destroys people. Normal sinful anger is pointing. This is the way I see it anyways, the way that I see it. It's pointing at hurting or causing harm to a person. When we're angry, we're angry at that person, and we're associating them, and we're angry at them. We're losing control. When there's serious anger in our lives, we don't really have control over our emotions anymore. We start to let go, and that's very sinful because it just gives the enemy place in our lives, which causes harm. The Bible says that a fool vents all his feelings. A fool vents all his feelings. When we're angry and we allow that stuff to come up and we just explode and just vent everything down, the Bible says we're a fool, you know? And Paul says, put that away. Don't live that way because it's going to destroy you and those around you. It's very destructive. And we can justify it because we've been hurt. And in all honesty, there are honest hurts out there. People have hurt us. People have done us wrong. People we love, people we trust, they've done things to us that aren't right. It angers us, and we should be angry. But we should see that through God's eyes. We should see that through God's eyes that sin has ravished this world, and if we truly see ourselves, we would realize that we too are guilty of much hurt in people's lives. We might not see it that way, but God does. But righteous anger is directed at the sin and the injustice through God's eyes. And then one example that I think is so profound is if you want to turn over to me with Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And I think this is if we can grow in this, I think this will bring some things to light with anger in our own personal lives that we can tell what true anger is. And there's many examples of Jesus, and Jesus's at Lazarus's tomb is another example. But Mark chapter 3 and verse 3, and I'll read down to verse 6. It said, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Verse 2, so they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to him, who had a withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful to do on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees immediately went out, immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. They had so many rules and regulations for the Sabbath. You couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. All these man-made things. And Jesus shows up with a man truly hurting, being very hurt, or being troubled with this illness, this disease. And they said, and he asked them, is it good to heal on the Sabbath? Is it good or evil? Is it good to save life or kill it? And what Jesus says is, he said, and when he looked around, Jesus looked around at them. He seen the people, and he was angry at them, at what was going on. But it says right here, being grieved. He was saddened. He was hurt. There's a lot of pain in his heart over what he was seeing. Grieved at the hardness of their hearts. They couldn't see the person. All they could see was the law that they made, the traditions that they made of the Sabbath, of all these things. They couldn't see the person's well-being. All they could see was through their religious eyes. But Jesus was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And Jesus healed him. And I think so. I think in our lives too, as well, is that we are to see things through God's eyes. If we're ready to pop off like that, we got to probably check ourselves. It's probably not God if we're ready just to pop off right away. James chapter 1, and I think a key to that, James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, be quick, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. So if we will simply step back and just be calm, just listen, be slow to speak. And I've kept this in my mind because I was so quick to speak for so many years, and I would just pop off. And I kept this out of all the verses when I got saved that came to my mind in interactions with people was be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That was the one verse that was always in almost every conversation I had because I had to learn to not pop off. I had to learn to control my tongue and listen first here and then listen here, actively listening to the person of really where they are. Because sometimes I think if we actually will listen to the people, we'll actually find out that we actually might find out that what they said was actually not what we actually heard. And so we can actually listen in that way too. Because the wrath of man, that anger, that loss of control, that beating down of somebody does not produce the righteousness, nor does it produce the fruit that we want it to produce. It actually just makes people puppets. It makes people just cower and they just become whatever we want them to become. And it destroys them, it destroys us, destroys others, because that anger is in us. And sin destroys from with the inside out. It says this, go back to Ephesians says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, I don't think here, personally, I do not believe that they're talking about a geological place, or not a geological place, but a time, like as in the sense of the sun going down, right? I just had my brother come from Alaska. He was up there for a while, and he says there was no sun going down at all. The sun was up all the time. And so what does that mean? Does he have a lot more time to, you know what I'm saying? Or is it us that go, the sun goes down at 10 o'clock tonight or 10:30? Do we have less time to, I don't think it's that. I think it's more figurative than literal. And so what I think he's saying to us is don't let the sun, he says, deal with it promptly. Deal with it. Anything that hinders our relationship with God and with others, we need to deal with it promptly. Promptly. Keep our conscience clean. Keep our heart clean. Keep our connection open. Keep this flow of his life in us that we're not quenching him. When I was a kid, I was extremely rageful. I remember I'd get angry at people. I couldn't deal with my emotions inside. So my emotions, I didn't know how to talk to people about my emotions or how to really work through them. We didn't have a culture of that growing up in that sense to go deep. And so I would just get very angry. And in my room, the back of the door had holes all in it. I put posters on it. You know, the walls had holes in it. My truck had dents in it from my fists. You know, I had often had puffy fingers on my right hand. Just often they would hurt. Just because I was punching things, I just couldn't deal with what was going on inside of me. I didn't know how to vent it in the right way. So I just start, and I'd do it privately. And as I got older, even in my teenage years, I would, you know, I just would do that with people as well. And it wasn't healthy. It was very destructive. I didn't know the Lord, but it sure didn't bring them towards the Lord. Well, maybe it did. Maybe they got to the point where they're like, man, I need the Lord. I don't know. But nevertheless, there is that, but I think this, and I'm honing in on this because I think this is a great thing in our lives, that we need to really take a hard, honest look at and see it. There was a guy, a marriage teacher for you married couples, and even in relationships as well, or you that might be married someday. There was a guy that he came from a household that was always raising their voice when they're getting arguments, just always raising their voice and just talk over each other, just not getting anywhere, just beating each other up. And so it took him many years, decades. And he was a pastor, he's a marriage counselor and all this stuff, been marriage seminars. But one thing that really shocked me with what he said was he says, the Lord gave me one time. He says, when you start getting in a debate with your wife, he says, I want you to lower your voice half voice. He's like, what?
He's like, Lord, how?
So you get in a, you get in a, that was just awesome. He got in a debacle with his wife, and instead of getting really just coming up here, he's like, honey, I'm just really angry right now. I'm really, really angry. And I'm just fuming right now. I just need some time. She goes, oh, you don't seem angry, honey. He goes, no, I'm actually really angry right now, and I don't know where to go. And he's like, I'm going to go for a drive, and I'll be back, honey. I love you. Bye-bye. And he left. And he says, as I started to do that, it really started to bring that place where I, not to just pop off, but to really start to control and just start to be honest. And then he went for a drive and he came back and he says, that was fine. And that can be in our lives too. We need to get that time away. Sometimes we want to react because we're hurt. And a lot of times it's hurt because we feel done up wrong. We felt done wrong. We felt like we've been offended. And so we just pop off like that. And God says, no, no, be quick to listen, slow to speak, get away, go for a walk, go downstairs, you know, go grab a drink of water while you're in the debate, whatever it is where you can have time, go to the bathroom. It's a great prayer place. Nobody will bother you there unless you have kids. But still, nevertheless, it's a good prayer place. And so I think one of the keys, too, with this also, with anger, is one of the keys that I found in my life, and I've witnessed in other married couples and other couples in businesses and ministries and whatnot, is don't go after the person, go after the problem together. If you're in a partnership together with somebody, marriage, you're in a partnership in ministry, you're in a business, a godly business partnership, and you're moving in a direction, you know, don't go after the person, go after the problem. You know, because sometimes we want to go after the problem in the person, and instead of just coming together and say, this is the problem that's in our relationship right now. How do we tackle this? How do we go after this? Because Bible says, look at no one after the flesh. If we're in Christ, we don't look at each other the way that maybe they even reacted. We look at them the way that God sees them through Jesus Christ. And we say there's still sanctification that's needed, but God is so patient, so merciful, so gracious, and slow to anger. And so God wants us to, because that's who we are now in Christ, he wants us to emulate that, to be slow to anger. And so we can definitely use work in this area, but it says, verse 28, 27, it says, nor give any place to the devil. When we allow our emotions to take over and our hurts to run us and our offenses to run us, and again, some of them are very justified in some ways, but it's never justified to hurt another person, never justified for any one of us to get angry. But it says, nor give place to the devil, because when we do that, we give place to the devil in our lives to wreak havoc, to just destroy us. And it's not good. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. I was just talking to a guy yesterday and he gave me an illustration. I already had the illustration down, but he gave me a visual illustration of this. You know, stealing could be a pen, can be this pen, can even be a Bic pen, right? Or whatever cheaper pen there is out there. Or it can be embezzling $1 million, right? It's stealing in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter if it's small or big. But a friend of mine, yesterday I sat down with him, or was it 2 days ago, sat down with him. And he just said, yeah, I was, you know, at an appointment with somebody, and he had to get some stuff set up. And I think for the future, I'm not sure exactly. But he left that appointment, and he had a pen in his hand. He said, it was a blue pen. And I said, oh, I know where this is going, because I know the man. And he goes, yeah, and I stole that pen. Unknowingly, but I stole the pen. And he says, but I knew I had a meet with you, so I was convicted of going back in, or just what was I going to... He said, I know they didn't care, but at the same time, I took their pen. I mean, we think this is stupid, right? In some ways, but God doesn't. God doesn't. God wants us to walk in a manner above reproach. He wants to walk in the light. He wants us to live in the flow. He wants to live his life, live in the life that he has in us, and keep our minds clear, keep the joy, you know, keep peace, you know. And so he says, so he's telling me later, he's like, so I got to write him an email now. And I got to tell him I took their pen. I don't know what he's going to do down the road, but I said, that's my illustration for tomorrow, or for Sunday. I said, thank you. But when we walk, and this, he walks close to the Lord, but when we walk close to the Lord, God will start convicting us. And if we're not, if there's not deep conviction, you know, we need to cry out to the Lord as we, Christmas Evans cried out to the Lord in Streams in the Desert, cried out to the Lord, said, Lord, I'm cold. And he was brought out of his coldness, and God did a marvelous work through his life and amongst the people, really not, maybe not even through him so much. But if we got that coldness, you know, we need to cry out to the Lord and say, God, you got to do something with this hard heart. You need to soften me, Lord. Help me. And as we draw close to the Lord, he will. As we're obedient, he will. We don't need to beat ourselves up, but we do need to continue to come near to him and just spend time with him. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let all your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We do not need to go and steal anything. We don't need to take anything. We don't need to try to have more for ourselves, because God says that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we can be content because our God will always take care of us. He will provide for us, and we'll always have what we need, and we can rest in that. We don't need to steal. We don't need to go out. But he does go on to say, he says, rather labor, working with your hands, what is good, that you may have something to give. And so I think Paul was getting to the fact that, you know, stealing can be stealing at work. You know, we can steal time at work by playing on our phones. You know, that's stealing time. That's stealing. You know, we cannot be honest with that. We can plagiarize, stealing music off the internet, whatever it may be. You know, there's things that we do that, you know, God wants to purify us so that he can continue to use us and that he can continue to be glorified. And the rewards that he has for us in the future. You know, there is an age to come that we're storing up for. And heaven's going to be great for those who took that seriously here. One man says, the old man steals, the new man shares. I like that. Jesus came and he gave. You know, we are to be givers, not to be stealers, not to be always the ones that just take from people. But ones that are constantly giving out. And granted, there are times in all of our life. I got sick years ago, and man, I was on the receiving end of all giving. You know, and so there are times for all of us to receive, but it should be a flow in our lives. Putting our hands to something, talents, blessings, you know, just to be able to do something with our time and to be a blessing to others. Verse 29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Again, this is getting deep. It's like, no corrupt word? This is getting deep. Because all of us have said, and we do say corrupt words, but he says no corrupt word. He wants us, he's speaking to the Corinthians and speaking to us today, you know, walk. Think on the things that are pure, honorable, just, pure, lovely. You know, think on the things that are above, that are good. Reject all those things that come into our minds that aren't good. Reject them. That's not who you are anymore if you're in Christ. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Oh man, when I've spoken and just let my mouth pop off and just say whatever's on my heart and just let my heart just talk off whatever's in my mind, I start to eat that bitter fruit sometimes. And that is not a good way to be, you know. We are to speak life. Christ has given us the Holy Spirit, and therefore we can control our tongue. We can't in ourselves, but the Holy Spirit's in us. So he says he gives us self-control so we can watch our tongue. Turn over this one, Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. I think this is a key for your life, for my life. This is the root of this all. You guys doing good? Never asked that, but are you? Y'all are quiet. Absorbing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. Matthew 15, verse 17. Do you not understand? He's talking about food. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but eating with unwashed hands do not defile a man. They were so wrapped up in their traditions. But Jesus says it's not about the external. If the internal gets clean, the outside will get clean. If our heart is right, our outside of our life will start to be right. And so often we're trying, we're trying to do so much external things to try to change our circumstances or change our life or change the way we do things. Or why am I saying that? Why do I always get angry? Why am I always doing this? Why am I always doing that? It's a heart issue. And that's why Jesus came and he said, repent. You know, if these things are in our lives, we are to see them, reject them, and turn from them and say, that's not who I am anymore. And if we've said something to somebody or done something, we need to go back to that person and be honest and say, hey, man, I'm sorry I hurt you. Sorry I did this. But make it right. You know, this can be off-color jokes, filthy subjective things that kind of, the things that we say sometimes that'll bring people to a place that is ungodly in their mind, heart, and life. You know, saying things that just flow off our tongue. Dirty stories, just the stories that don't edify. They don't bring us closer to the light. They don't bring us closer into the life of Christ or bring other people into freedom. They just are just there. They're just, you know, in the multitude of words, sin is not absent. You know, sin is there in the multitude of words. And so, you know, we have to be careful. And if there are these things in our life, if there's lying, there's anger, there's stealing, all these different things in different ways, it's a heart issue. It comes down to the heart. It's the heart of a person, you know, and so we got to be careful of that. Going back, it says, Ephesians, back at Ephesians, it says, working with your, what is good for necessary edification that might impart grace to the hearers. You know, our words should be gracious, you know, sweet. They should be loving. They should be kind. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we're just nice people. The word edification there isn't just encouragement and just being nice. It's building up of another person. And I know when I've been built up, it's not always this very cuddly nice. It's this cuddly word, right? It's sometimes a straight shooting word. And it sometimes might hurt a little. But it's not, I don't feel any malice in it. I don't feel any hurt from the person. I don't feel anything from them. But it just kind of, it's building me up. It's taking things out and it's building me up. In Christ, praise God, hopefully, not in myself, hopefully, right? Praise God, that hurts. But it's edifying words. It's words that speak life. They're straight shooting words. They're words of truth. They're words that bring people closer to the reality of heaven, of our new creation, of Jesus Christ. And so gracious words. Goes on, it says in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Who here knows what grieving is? If you've been alive for any length of time, you know what grieving is. It hurts. It's sorrow. It's pain. It's hurt. It's something that saddens. So it says, don't sadden the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, the scripture says, you know, the Holy Spirit's a person. He's actually a person. Sometimes we think of him as an object, a force that's in life. Like, come Holy Spirit and empower us. Like, this force is going to come and empower. It's a person. And he lives inside of us. But also, on the day of Pentecost, there was a fullness of that Spirit that came down that empowered the believers in boldness and witness and life. And he says, don't grieve that Holy Spirit for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that day that all this is going to, all the pain, troubles, the remaining sin in our lives is going to be done away with, and we're going to be in the fullness of glory. He says, don't grieve him, for you are sealed, you are marked, you are stamped for that day. So don't grieve him now. You got rewards in the future, so don't grieve him now and break off that fellowship. But the scripture says, as a person, as he's a teacher, he's a guide, he's a comforter, he has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says that he gives gifts. It's his will that we get what we get. He has a mind, Romans 8. And now here we have that we can sadden him. He has emotions. We can sadden the Holy Spirit when the things we do. You know, and God doesn't want us to sadden him. Jesus was grieved at Lazarus' tomb. He was pained in his soul over the destruction that sin was doing. That's what I believe. I believe that when he seen that and he was grieved, when he seen them weeping, although he loved him, yes, I believe he was grieved over the reality of this fallen, sinful world, that he was pained in his soul over that because he's seen perfection. He's seen glory. He knew what beauty was in its fullness of form. And he's saying, this is destructive. This is what happened to this world through the fall. And he's come to bring it back. And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Jesus was grieved, so the Holy Spirit can be grieved, but Jesus was grieved over their hardness of heart. He's seen their hardness of heart, and he's calling us to do that as well. When people in their lives, we see them, we should be grieved over their hardness of heart. Not be angry at the person, be grieved over, maybe they don't see clearly. Maybe they're not, whatever it may be. Let God take us into that, but be grieved over it. And then in Psalms 139, 23 and 24, where it says, search me, O God. This is very known here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of life everlasting. Another translation, an ESV says, do not see if there's any grievous way in me. When we have sin in our lives and we're living in wickedness, it grieves not only God the Father, not only grieves Jesus, but it grieves the Holy Spirit. And he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's with us today in this room, with us right now. He's not a distant deity. He's the one that was sent from the Father, being born again, to dwell inside of his people. And he wants to fully fill these vessels, not just to be in us, but to completely have possession of us. Every area, every ounce of our heart and life. This is good news, but he says, don't grieve, because there's a day coming when all will be made new. There is a day. Put away and live free. Live free. It says 31, it says, let all bitterness. So now he's going back. All culminating at grieving God, you know, not living that way because that's not who we are. Verse 31 goes back into it. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, evil speaking be put away with you, from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Bitterness. Unwillingness to forgive. Harshness. If you have harshness in your life, there possibly could be some hurt down there that you never dealt with, that you're not even willing to deal with. If you're unwilling to forgive somebody, probably deep bitterness that's growing in there. Remember that smoke that we had here? You remember looking off in a distance, and you're like, dude, that, or I don't know about dude, but you're like, man, that's smoky. That's like really bad. I remember down there in Houghton, you're looking down the canal and you're like, that is severe smoke. Like it was very smoky. I think all you guys remember that, man. That was not that long ago. Very smoky, but when you're in it, you didn't even notice it. You didn't notice the smell. You might have smelt it a little bit, but you didn't notice it as much. You knew it was affecting you in some ways, but you didn't notice it because it wasn't as clear. But from a distance, you could say, wow, those people in that cloud over there, that's not good for them. If they continue in that, that's going to be detrimental to their lungs. It's going to cause some serious issues down the road. Bitterness is just like that, is oftentimes people can see the bitterness from afar in our lives, but we can't even see it. We can't see the depth of it. We start to see that there's pain in our life. We see that there's things happening in our life or to us or around us, and we can't make the correlation because that bitterness has dulled our senses, has dulled the sensitivity to God. And we start to, and again, just these can be bitter. Be honest with yourselves today. Bitterness, it can feel justified. You know, the pains that were hurt us, the people that hurt us, that slandered us, that did things to us, maybe caregivers, it can bitter us. You know, we can take that and say, I'm justified in feeling this way. And Paul says, let go of all bitterness, all of that, because it's going to destroy you and destroy those around you. The root of bitterness growing up and defiling many. We often don't see the extent of it. But if there's unforgiveness in our lives and bitterness in our lives, it grows up and it starts to defile everybody else around us. And oftentimes it's the people on the outside that might not have the bitterness or that can see maybe they've been free or whatever it is. I don't even know exactly all the nuances in that, but you can often see somebody who's really harboring unforgiveness and bitterness and anger inside of them, and they don't even notice it. They can't even see it. But a lot of people start isolating. I did that towards the end of my life when I had bitterness, anger, wrath. The last 2 years of my life, I started to severely isolate because I couldn't deal with what was going on. It was like I had to keep on masks for everybody. And I was just getting more into self-soothing and all these other practices. And I couldn't see it. I was blinded to my own thing. That's what bitterness does. But Paul says, get rid of it all. Wrath, rage, anger, you know, just grouchiness, you know, get rid of that. You know, clamor, just loud, angry outcries, whatnot. Get rid of it. You know, evil speaking, put it away from you. Put it away. Renounce it. Get rid of it. That's not who we are in Christ. With all malice. That's not who Christ is. And malice is, in a simplistic term, it's ill will, wishing ill on others. He says, get rid of it. If there's any of that in our lives, man, today is the day. You know, confess that before the Lord. Get rid of it out of your life. It's killing you and it's killing others. And that's what Paul's saying to us. Get rid of it. Let it go. But he says, be kind. Be kind to one another. And tenderhearted. You know, one thing back on that bitterness, it says, if we got bitterness and all these things in our life, I think one thing that has helped me in my life tremendously, bar none, we put away bitterness by being preoccupied with God's love and forgiveness towards us. If we are feeling hurt from somebody else, which could be justified, it could be a justified, it could be a real hurt, could be a betrayal, whatever it may be. If we really feel that, and we look at that cross and stare at that cross and realize how much we have hurt God the Father, how much we have hurt him and grieved his heart and slandered others and gossiped others and all this other stuff, and we start to realize the love and forgiveness he still has for us, knowing every ounce of us, every ounce of the darkness that's been in our lives and that's in our lives, and he loves us still. And we see that, we can let go. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, he says. Now this is who we are. This is who Christ is, and therefore this is who we are called to be. This is who we are, and we're called to live out. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Be kind. You know, goodwill towards others, tenderheartedness, compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. He was tired, but he was moved with compassion. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, the only way we can forgive is because we've been forgiven. There was a person I just talked to the other day. They're late in their years, and one person can still not forgive the other one at the end of they're on their deathbed almost. Still saying, I can't forgive you. I can't forgive you. On their deathbed. And I think I believe the only way we can truly forgive is if we really truly realize we've been forgiven and how much we've been forgiven. Many of us don't. One, maybe self-righteousness. Maybe it's because we haven't done the heinous crimes that others have done. We haven't done wickedness. But before God, man, we're all sinners. We're all deserve judgment. And God has been so gracious and forgiving and merciful to us that Paul calls us to forgive others too, as we've been forgiven. With all that being said, before we end here, just because God's called us to be this, if there's any of this in our lives, we are to put it away. We are not to hold on to it. We are to renounce it and announce it today. Paul says today is the day of salvation. It's a now thing. You know, it's not put it off till tomorrow, put it off for next week. It's a now. It's right now. If God's speaking to you, I'm just going to pray for us. We'll end in prayer. But also during that, if there's bitterness in your heart, if there's anger, a dead relative that hurt you when you were a kid, while you were alive, I don't know. You know, if it's a spouse, if it's a good friend, if it's somebody in business, ministry, whatever it is, if you have that bitterness in you and the anger, you've been lying to somebody, make it right today. All the things will come to light one day. You know, do it now, right now. and get right with God. And so I'll pray for us, confess to God, ask him for his help, and let's move forward in the way of light today. So I'll end us up in prayer, and then I'll lead us in that. Father, I thank you, Lord, for calling us as your children, Lord. Lord, thank you that you've called us to walk in a way, Lord, that is who we are, Lord, and true righteousness and holiness, Lord, to walk out this life in love and to put on kindness, Lord, and tenderheartedness and forgiveness and towards others, Lord. And so often we fall short, Lord, but today we ask that for your help. We ask that you continue to bring healing, Lord, and help us to shut those doors on all those things that we think we are, or those things we've done today, confess it and let go of it, reject it. And so, Father, I just pray, even now, that you just lead us all. You just put on people's hearts, Lord, all of our hearts, Lord, just anything we need to confess or get rid of. And that you just lead us in freedom, Lord. And so if you're here or online, just confess those things to the Lord. Let go of all the bitterness, anger. Confess it quietly to yourself, however, but let it go. And ask him for your help in the future to continue to walk in this way of kindness, tenderness, and to be forgiving. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this new life, Lord. Help us to walk in that manner that honors you and glorifies you and brings other people closer to you. So bless the food to our bodies, Lord, and just bless our fellowship, Lord. And we love you, and we thank you for all that you've done for us and the love that you have for this world. In Jesus' name, amen.